It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Welcome to the teaching ministry of Life Changing Ministries International with Dr. E.K.D. Quick. With your Bible in hand and your heart open to learn, let's join the teaching in progress.
From the book of Colossians, we are teaching a series on the book of Colossians, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. The book of Colossians in the New Testament, founded indirectly by the Apostle Paul, and we know this based on his missionary journeys as outlined in the book of Acts, particularly Acts 16, verse 6, Acts chapter 18, verse 23, and Acts chapter 19, verse 10. Although Paul did not personally attend the Colossian founding of the church, his influence of touching a multitude of individuals for the gospel of Jesus Christ in that area allowed individuals to be gathered in the city of Colossae and found the church of Colossae. This is also evident in chapter 1, verse 7. With him who ministered to him, Epaphras was the leader of the Colossian church. Scriptures teach that Paul spent years teaching in the school of Tyrannus in the city of Ephesus. Also, scripture teaches that Paul made numerous journeys in that area, influencing individuals by name throughout the New Testament scriptures, where these individuals founded, led, supported churches, all under the auspices of the conversion teaching of the Apostle Paul. The book of Colossians was written approximately between 62 AD and 64 AD, written from Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. The book of Colossians is one of four prison epistles, along with Ephesians, Philemon, and the book of Philippians. The book of Colossians has a number of themes. The main themes is the emphasis on Christ as the head of the church, the fullness of Christ, exhortations to Christian living, and particularly refuting intellectualism. Individuals that were a part of the Gnostic teaching, the cult of the Gnostics, which taught that knowledge is the way to God, and there was an inner light that was given to those who were super Christians, to those who were above other Christians based on their knowledge of this inner light. They also taught, unfortunately, that Christ was created, that he was a part of a series of creations from God. This cult came from the teaching that all matter is evil and the spirit is good. This was a result of answering a question that how could God create evil? And in their cultish conclusion, they decided that Christ was a creation from God, as to not attribute evil to the original creator, God himself. Unfortunately, they did not understand the scriptures where all good comes from the Lord, and evil comes from the fall through the rebellion of Lucifer, or as his name is now, Satan. Also, the book of Colossians begins to teach the danger of trusting in Jewish rituals with the combination of adding Greek philosophy into the Christian faith, as we'll see when we begin to teach through the scriptures. This is the teaching on the book of Colossians, part 1, verses 1 through 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see in verse 1, the salutation of Paul, as he writes in all of his epistles, except for the epistle to the Hebrews, which he writes anonymously. Here, Paul, in verse 1, calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here, Paul always states his authority. Throughout the years, individuals have falsely written letters and falsely represented Paul in erroneous teaching, and he constantly, throughout the Pauline epistles, has to defend his apostleship. Paul did not receive his apostleship from some seminary or some individual, but directly from the Lord, as the criterion, according to Scripture, for an apostle was threefold. To be an apostle, according to Scripture, individuals had to, number one, receive their commission, their ordination, directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, they had to perform miracles according to the Scriptures. And number three, they had to be a direct witness to the resurrected Christ. Paul fulfills all three of these criterion, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, and other places in the Scriptures. Here also in verse 1, Paul speaks of Timotheus. This is Timothy, the individual companion, faithful companion of Paul, met in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, and in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Timothy is called a son in the faith of the Apostle Paul. Timothy, as we know in the Scriptures, knew the Scriptures from a young age. It was the Apostle Paul, however, that completed the calling of Timothy to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result, was called a son in the faith. This is Timothy, the recipient also whom Paul wrote the epistles 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. These two epistles are also called the pastoral epistles, along with the book of Titus, because they teach church order, church doctrine, and church conduct. Verse number 2 speaks of the recipients of the Colossian letter. To the saints, faithful brethren. Saints, this word is hagios in the Greek, which means holy ones, or those that are set apart. Set apart in Christ. Individuals that are born again are called saints. Set aside and sanctified in the Lord. Scripture teaches, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. In the Scriptures, there are only saints and ain'ts. Individuals who know the Lord Jesus Christ through conversion are saints. Individuals that have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are called ain'ts. John chapter 3, verse 18 bears witness on this. As Scripture teaches, he that believeth on him, on Jesus Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse number 2 also speaks to the salutation of Paul in terms of grace and peace. And you'll find this particular salutation all through the Pauline epistles, where grace always comes before peace. This is because you cannot receive the peace of God until you first receive the grace of God through Jesus Christ. verses 3 through 8. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid upon you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. And ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Here in verse number 3 through 8, we see thanksgiving to God for the Colossian Christians. We see how Paul in verse 3 thanks God and begins to set up his particular prayer that he will pray later. You'll see this particular thanksgiving and prayer also in the other Pauline epistles, especially in Philippians, Ephesians, and Thessalonians. Thanking the Lord vertically first, and then thanking and praying for them horizontally second. Verse number 4 speaks of the reason why he gives thanksgiving. He's heard of their faith, and he's heard of their love. Question is for individuals today, what are others hearing about you and I? Are they hearing about our love? Are they hearing about our faith? Or are they hearing other things that are contrary to the Christian walk? Verse 5 speaks of the hope that we have stored up in heaven. This hope speaks not of a future unknown, but it speaks to a present day sureness. As Titus chapter 1 verse 2 states, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. This hope of eternal life is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Jesus. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there ye may be also. We have a surety of everlasting life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 speaks of this truth being told to the whole world. In this context, Paul is speaking of the Roman world of the Roman Empire, where Roman roads connect territories and peoples, where commerce, trade, and the Roman road allowed access for the word of God to be promulgated throughout the known world. This particular gospel being promulgated in verse 6 also produces fruit, as evident of the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached, being received, despite the persecution during the Roman Empire. Verse 7 speaks of Epaphras. This is the leader of the Colossian church. This individual is spoken as a prayer warrior in chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, and also mentioned with Paul during his imprisonment in Philemon, verse 23. Verse 8 speaks of what Epaphras has reported about the Colossian church, as he reports about their faith, about their love in the Holy Spirit. Verses 9 through 11. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering, with joyful. Here in verses 9 through 11, we see a sevenfold prayer for the Colossian church. Verses 9 through 11 also particularly speak against the Gnostic teaching of inner light and super duper knowledge that makes other Christians better than others. As a result, verse 9 speaks that he desires that their knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding increase, but increase in Christ. Verse 10 speaks to that if it's truly spiritual wisdom and knowledge and understanding, it will lead to a righteous life and producing fruit that's pleasing to God. John chapter 15 verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." We should be fruitful and multiplying in the Lord. As a result of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and temperance, which is self-control. If an individual is truly increasing in the knowledge of the Lord, in spiritual wisdom and understanding, fruit will also be produced at the same time. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 teaches that knowledge puffeth up, but charity or godly love edifieth. There are many individuals who have increased knowledge in their life of the scriptures, of the church, of the Lord himself, but they are not producing fruit in their life that's pleasing to God. This knowledge of the Lord includes the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God. And this knowledge will directly impact our fruit being produced and a closer walk with the Lord. Verse number 11 speaks of being strengthened in the Lord, not in our own abilities, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. The word might in verse 11 speaks to our ability in Christ, our victorious living in Christ. And that key word in verse 11, unto, speaks to what the strength and might should lead to: patience in our Christian walk, long-suffering to others, and joyfulness as an attitude that overcomes the world. All these things in verses 9 through 11, this particular prayer is only done by the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verses 12 through 13, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Here in verses 12 through 13, the twofold work of God in our life. Thanksgiving to God in verse 12, giving us in past tense the victory. We have the victory in Jesus Christ, as Christ on the cross declared, "It is finished." A complete work on the cross of Calvary. And speaking of our inheritance, which is secure in Christ. Verse 13 speaks of us being translated from the power or the authority of darkness and translated into the jurisdiction, the kingdom of his dear Son. We have been taken from kingdom to kingdom, from jurisdiction to jurisdiction, in a moment's notice as we received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This speaks directly to Romans chapter 6, which states, "How can we that are dead to sin continue therein?" If we have been translated from the power of darkness to the kingdom of his dear light, then through the power of the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us, sin should no longer have dominion over us. Individuals do not have to sin anymore because they have been taken from the jurisdiction and kingdom of darkness to the jurisdiction and kingdom and authority of light. We are no longer under the authority of the devil, the enemy, for we are no longer in the jurisdiction of darkness, but we are in the jurisdiction or the authority of light. We do not have to sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us, for we have authority over the devil in the name of Jesus Christ. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, we can be led by the Spirit of God to produce fruit that's pleasing in the Lord. Scripture teaches, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse number 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Here in verse 14, the work of redemption on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ shedding his blood for the sins of the world. We have forgiveness in Christ as Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins, past, present, and future. And those that receive him as Lord and Savior are washed, cleansed, and forgiven. Verses 15 through 17, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Here in verses 15 through 17, further refuting the doctrine of the Gnostics in that day, which taught that Jesus Christ was a created being. Verse 15 speaks of his image of the invisible God. For Jesus Christ was part of the divine Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ said in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 9, when you see me, you see the Father. Verse 15 speaks of him being the firstborn of every creature, which speaks of his priority over all creation, his preeminence over all creation, for he is the creator and was not created. He has always existed, as verse 16 speaks of his creative work. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. John chapter 1, verse number 3, all things were made by him, by Jesus Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is the Creator, along with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God planned creation, Jesus Christ implemented creation, and the Holy Spirit executed creation, all at the same time. Everything we see and everything we do not see was created by Jesus Christ. Verse 17 speaks of his preexistence and his power, how he was always here. He had no beginning, and he has no ending. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from of old, from everlasting. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. This word beginning in John chapter 1 verse 1 is the Greek word arche, which means the dateless past. Jesus Christ has always been in existence along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, chose to come down, wrap himself in a body, and pay the price for the sins of the world. For Scripture teaches, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the teaching on the book of Colossians, chapter 1, part 1. And on today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or if you have strayed away from his love and kindness, I invite you to pray this prayer with me, this prayer of salvation, this prayer of rededication. Won't you bow your head and close your eyes and pray this prayer with me? Oh God, I am a sinner. I have strayed away from your love and kindness. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that God raised him from the dead. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Save me today. Forgive me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Life Changing Ministries International. LCMI is a Christian non-denominational teaching ministry based solely on the Holy Bible, dedicated to pleasing God, glorifying Jesus Christ, and ensuring that the Bible is the foundation in everything this ministry proclaims and endorses. For more information, log on to our website at lifechangingministries.com. Please join us again next time for more Bible teaching. And remember, we have the victory through Jesus Christ.